ask you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter number 6 tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 6. We're going to be taking a look at the construction of the temple. This chapter gives us the details of the construction of the Jewish temple under the leadership of Solomon. Thus far we've seen that David left Solomon the plans and left him much of the resources to be able to build this temple with, which this is a 7.5 year project. You think about the amount of materials that went into this. Then the rest of the materials, he was able to form an alliance with King Hiram of Tyre, and through his trade with him, trading food for King Hiram's household and receiving the cedar trees and fir trees, and they together brought stone there to the temple. He now has the resources to be able to begin building, and we're not going to read the whole chapter. And if you read the whole chapter, you'll understand why. I encourage you to read it, but we're going to pick and choose some things, places to read. We will begin with verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the 4th year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the 2nd month, that he began to build the house of the Lord." Now, this is a very important verse because it gives a time post to us for dating some events in history here. It says that the construction began 480 years after the Exodus from Egypt in the 4th year of Solomon's reign. So that would place the building of the temple at 966 B.C. and the Exodus at 1446 B.C. So that's how, if you ever wondered how they figure out some of these things, that's the way they have to do it. But the time of the year here is described as the month of Ziph. Now, Ziph is not the name of the month, but it is a descriptor of the month. Ziph means to be prominent or brightness or splendor. He's talking about spring. Okay, and the second month would correspond to the actual Jewish month of Ajar, or our calendar month of May. Their year begins with April, which is not called April though. But the first month is then, and the second month would correspond mostly with our month of May. But it's a time of year. Time of year when the splendor and beauty of blooming plants would bring forth their beauty. And so that's the time that we're talking about here. Look at verse number 2. We see the size of the temple. It says, "And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits." Now, a cubit is from the tip of your finger to the bottom of your elbow, averages about 18 inches. That's what a cubit was, about 18 inches. And so using that, a cubit, 60 cubits in length would be 90 feet. 20 cubits in width would be 30 feet. And that would put a total of 2,700 square feet. Is how large the temple is, which would make it double the size of the tabernacle. If you wonder how it related in relationship to the size of a tabernacle. And then you had the height of 45 feet. Pretty tall ceilings. Yeah. And but the dimensions were double those of the tabernacle, but the proportions were the same. So it was the same shape, just larger. Make sense? And according to 1 Kings 7:21, they had a porch that adorned the entry of the temple. It was accented by two pillars that were named. They named the pillars. He called the name thereof Jachin, And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. So you got Jachin means he shall establish or a steadfastness. And then Boaz means in his strength. Or in him is strength. I'll get it right. Okay, in him is strength. But the remainder of chapter number 6 gives really a beautiful description of this building. There was a fellow, and I don't understand some of these people that take time to do this stuff. I don't have that much time on my hands. You know, I read where people do these calculations. And in 1980, I know that's a good ways back, but in 1980, a fellow by the name of Robert Boyd, he computed what the cost of the temple, if it were built in 1980, would have been. And at that time, he computed it to be $240 billion in 1980. Can you imagine what it would cost today with inflation and the price, the way prices have gone up, especially the price of gold? You know, the description of the temple, though, gives us an understanding of the cost and Solomon's attitude in trying to do his best for God. He wanted this thing to be done right. I mean, you're doing it for God. And what you're doing for God, you ought to want to do right. Look at 1 Kings there, chapter number 6 and verse 7. It says, "And the house, when it was in building, was made of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." Now, what you think about this, okay? I mean, we read here where it was made from stone, and the stone most likely acquired from north of Jerusalem, that's from quarries north of Jerusalem. And we see that they had so much respect and reverence for God that the stones were pre-cut right there where they were harvested from, and they were made to be exact. And they would just come and put them in place. It eliminated the need for hammering at the temple site. And that takes quite a bit to do that. It does. Look at verse number 21. So we see some of this magnificence. Verse 21 of chapter 6 there says, "So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold." Man, that had to be a sight. When I was 17 years old, I went down to Panama Canal Zone and went into these people are poor down there. I'm talking about the people that you see that are poor here. They would look like rich folks compared to the ones that I saw there. And nevertheless, the churches, and what they had was Roman Catholic churches. They were buildings of magnificence. You walk in and you got silver and gold and ivory inlaid this and ivory, and everything just so. You say, where did they get the money? You know? Well, the poor people. And one reason why the people were so poor is that they were getting them so that they could have such great edifices. But we see here that the walls here were lined with red boards. Let's read on down. "So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold." Look down in verse number 30. "And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without." Because you even got a gold floor. You got gold all inside. Overlaid gold. We're talking about real gold. We're not talking about fool's gold. We're not talking about painted gold. We're talking about gold. Okay? But inside the temple was magnificent. The walls were lined with red boards of cedar and floors of fir wood, and you'll see that as you read those verses. "But engraved on the wood were angelic cherubims, palm trees, and flowers. Thin sheets of beaten gold were laid over the wood on the walls and on the floors." And that's what it's talking about there. But you'll read about all those other things if you go and read through the verses. But these verses are a wonderful reminder of heaven, where the streets are of gold. Amen. And gold is the emblem of God's glory and righteousness, and not only that, His kingship, amen. But not only was gold on the walls, but beautiful precious stones were also inlaid into the wood and gold. In fact, in 2 Chronicles, I'm not going to have you turn there, 2 Chronicles 3:6 says, "And He garnished the house with precious stones for beauty. And the gold was gold of Parvaim." I guess that was the best place to get gold during that time. It was pure gold. I don't know. But you know, he was telling where he got precious stones and where the gold came from. But building the temple was an enormous project that took 7.5 years to complete. Look down in the last two verses there, verse 37 and verse 38. It says, "In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph, and in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, according to all the fashion of it." So he was 7 years in building, 7.5 to be exact when you count the months there. And the month of Bul is the 8th month, which corresponds to our October and part of November there. But when we look at the purpose of the temple, we find some insights for us as believers. You know, when you look at the temple, it's a picture there. And when we look at it, we find some insights as to how God wants us as believers to live our lives and on purpose for Him, having His purpose in our lives. Let's look first of all at we believers are God's temple. Okay, we believers are God's temple. We know that. Remember how Jesus compared His own body to a temple in John 2, verse 19 through 21. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple," referring to His body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But He spake of the temple of His body. And Paul reminded the Corinthian believers and us that we also are also a temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17. He said, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay, so we're a temple. Holy Spirit lives within. A temple is a dwelling place of God. And we are a dwelling place of God now. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Paul said also, he said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then 2 Corinthians 6:16, still talking to the Corinthians, said, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Talking about our bodies. What agreement does your body is a temple of God. He said, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And we know that if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not saved. According to Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So Paul reminded the Corinthian believers and us that we're the temple of God, but Paul reminded the Ephesian church that the whole body of believers in Christ are a habitation of God. I want you to turn to this one. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. I should have told you to hold your place back in 1 Kings, because we are going to be back there. Ephesians 2 and verse number 20. When you look a little bit earlier in this chapter, you find out that what Paul is trying to help the Ephesian Christians understand is that the Gentile believers, and the Jewish believers are now one in one body. Okay, and that came to pass when Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Those that were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And he mentions that, and then let's look at verse number 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, that's what he's talking about, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that one Spirit dwells within each of us. What is the point he's making there? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, talking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the temple, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, each of us that are saved by God's grace, and we're together as God's church, Holy Spirit dwells in the church. Amen? That's the point that he's making here. Understand that the temple was the visible sign of God's presence among his people. Look back at 1 Kings 6 for just a moment, at verse 12 and 13 that we didn't read, actually 11 through 13. God promised here to dwell among them if they would obey him. Again, 1 Kings 6, verse 12, verse 11 says, "And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." And so Solomon built the house and finished it. He was saying the temple was the visible sign of God's presence among his people. And similarly, in our day, believers are to live in such a way where others can see God's presence. Amen? God's holiness and God's influence in our lives. They ought to be able to see Jesus in us. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3, he told the Corinthian Christians, he said, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." In other words, Paul's pointing to the influence that he and the other apostles had on the Corinthian believers. They became believers. The truth of God written in their hearts, and the Spirit of God taking up residence within. And so it was in their lives, it was manifested forth that they were His. Amen. They belong to the Lord. So we are walking Bibles as we yield to the Holy Spirit and let Him construct us more like Christ each day. There's a story told about Dr. Albert Schweitzer. Remember the famous missionary doctor who had spent his life helping the poor in Africa? There were some reporters and city officials that had gathered at a Chicago railway station one afternoon in 1953 to meet Dr. Schweitzer, who was the 1952 Nobel Peace Prize winner. A few minutes after the train came to a stop, and of course, Dr. Schweitzer was a very giant man. He was 6'4" tall. He had bushy hair and a large mustache. He stepped down from the train, and as he did, cameras were flashing as the city officials approached him with hands outstretched. Various people began to tell him how honored they were to meet him. And then he politely thanked them, and then looking over their heads, asked if he could be excused for a moment. He quickly walked through the crowd until he reached the side of an elderly black woman who was struggling with two large suitcases. He picked up the bags with a smile and escorted the woman to a bus. After helping her aboard, he wished her a safe journey, and as he returned to the greeting party, he apologized and said, "Sorry to have kept you waiting." And in response to Schweitzer's action, one member of the reception committee said with great admiration to the reporter standing next to him, he said, "That's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking. First time I ever saw a sermon walking." The Lord wants us to realize that we're being watched by others. And we are to be good ambassadors of Christ, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are to live in a way that pleases, honors, and glorifies God. And as the Lord looks at us, does He like what He sees? Okay? Is He pleased with what He sees? So we believers are God's temple. Second thing I want you to see is we believers are to offer sacrifice in this temple. So one of the things that they were going to do in the temple is offer sacrifice, right? Well, if we are the temple of God, God calls for sacrifice. Sacrifices were to be made in His temple. That was one of the main purposes. And we also are to offer sacrifices in our life to the Lord, in our bodies, which are also His temple. Not animal sacrifices, mind you, but sacrifices nonetheless. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also are lively stones." Let me go back and quote it right. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we can offer the sacrifice of our body, and God wants our very lives. He wants us in this temple that He dwells in. And Paul pointed this out in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I saw another story about a Chinese believer who was moved with compassion when many of his countrymen were taken to work as laborers in South African mines. And in order to be able to witness to his countrymen, this man sold himself to the mining company to work for 5 years. Sold himself, basically made a slave of himself for 5 years to go work there. He died there, still a slave, but not until he had won more than 200 men to Christ. He was a living sacrifice in the fullest sense. Okay, so what kind of sacrifices can we offer? Not only our bodies, but we can offer the sacrifice of prayer. The Bible talks about the sacrifice of prayer. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." You know, few people spend much time praying because they're either too busy or feel they have no time to pray. But the thing is that we all have the same amount of hours in the day, don't we? It's what you choose to do with your time. And a lot of times we don't make the best choices for our time that we have. Not only can we offer the sacrifice of prayer, but we can offer the sacrifices of a broken and contrite heart. The psalmist David said in Psalm 51:17, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You know, God wants us to be broken over sin. And we can do that. We can offer also the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Why is praise considered a sacrifice? And how often do you hear praise for God? And we openly praise God, you know, in the confines of the church. We've heard some praise tonight, you know, in our prayer time. And that's good. We ought to do that. But how often do you praise the Lord in the presence of the lost? Okay? Think about that. Many folks are worried about being considered nuts, and so they are shy when it comes to talking about the Lord or openly praising Him. But God loves our praise of Him, and He wants our praise of Him, and He deserves our praise of Him. And we ought not to step back from our praise of Him, should we? He wants our praise daily. He wants our praise continually. And He wants our praise while we're alive. I mean, He's not. We're going to be praising God for all eternity, but He wants our praise right now. You know, it's not just enough that we're going to be praising Him for all eternity. But we're God's temple. We believers are to offer sacrifice in this temple of His. And then number three, real quickly here, we are to remember and obey the word of the Lord in His temple. Yeah. The temple was a place for remembering the law of the Lord. And if we are to be godly temples, we must be focused on the Word of God. The Bible must play an important role in our lives. Oh, how we need to give attention to reading the Word. Remember how Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading the Word? And studying the Word, God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Memorizing the Word of God, Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We all delight in God's Word. If you want to be a blessed man, and the Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man, talks about how his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And we all delight in God's Word. We all love God's Word. Psalm 119:97, Oh, how I love Thy law. It is the meditation. This is my meditation all the day. And then letting God's Word dwell in us. Amen. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then obeying God's Word. Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Deceiving your own selves. We're still under construction, aren't we? And in order to be conformed to Christ's image, we've got to yield to the Holy Spirit. As the master builder in our lives, He's wanting to build us into the image of Christ. And I praise God that He does do that for us. All right, so that's the construction of the temple. Amen. All right, let's pull back out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs here, and we'll be dismissed. That's our Bible study for this evening.